For our meditation upon the word, I will read from the first book of Chronicles, the fourth chapter, the tenth verse. And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, Oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed, and enlarge my coast, and that thine hand might be with me, and that thou wouldest keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me. And God granted him that which he requested. The first book of Chronicles, the fourth chapter, the tenth verse. And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, Oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed, and enlarge my coast, and that thine hand might be with me, and that thou wouldest keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me. And God granted him that which he requested. I want to impress this on your mind as I begin this morning as a real vital consideration, and that is that all real religion springs from spiritual life in the soul. All real religion springs from spiritual life in the soul. And everyone knows that who has passed through that vital change, that new birth, whereby they come from death to life, from ignorance to knowledge, from darkness to light. That's the root of the matter. It isn't just a question of soundness of our doctrine, nor whether we prefer this or that form of worship, or whether we associate with this or that body of people. I don't say that these considerations are unimportant, but they're not essential. The essential thing is to possess spiritual life in the soul. And that only God, in his sovereignty and grace, can give. You will be very wise to consider this, because to live and die ignorant of the truth of God and godliness will have an eternal effect upon your soul. And it's inexcusable, because there's a way in which truth can be known and believed and felt, and there are many of us who are witnesses to it. So we have been brought to know the truth that way. We have been made to know for ourselves that there is a God in heaven, a God to bless, to pardon, and to enrich our soul. If anyone is ignorant of that, then the fault lies at their own door. They don't seek the knowledge. They don't desire it. They prefer ignorance to light. Then let them be ignorant. If they prefer spiritual deadness to spiritual life, then the consequences lie with them. Now, I was saying then as I began that true religion springs from the life of God in the soul. And that is very evident. And where there is spiritual life, the indications of it and the effects of it are certain. There's no mistaking them. There's no mistaking the effects of a spiritual life in the soul. If it is imparted to any of you who have it not now, you will know that there's a real change come into your spirit. You will see things different, feel different about them. You will be conscious of your passing from one state of heart and mind into another. But then the question may be raised, what are the feelings, and affections that indicate such a change in the heart? Well, you may see that very clearly in the Word of God. The Scriptures are full of the expressions of spiritual life in the hearts of those whose words and desires and prayers are recorded for us in the Scriptures. And they occur sometimes in very unexpected places and in comparatively unknown people. Now, I've read this morning a brief word that occurs in a context that is not particularly interesting to us. We have in the first part of this book of Chronicles a long list of genealogies. There's a purpose, no doubt, in their preservation in the Scriptures, though it does not mean anything much to us. But of course, we must understand that the Bible wasn't just written for us in our generation. It was written for all time. And there are some parts of the Scripture that are more necessary for other periods of time than this. And so this portion of the Scripture we very seldom much consider. But then we come upon a very striking instance. In the midst of a long list of uninteresting names, there stands the name and character of this remarkable man, Jabez. And Jabez was more honorable than his brethren. And his mother called his name Jabez, which means sorrowful, because I bear him with sorrow. And Jabez called on the God of Israel. That's all we know about him. Just that one, those two features, that he was more honorable than his brethren, and that he was a praying man. The old Jewish writers have various traditions about this man, which may or may not be true, but it is considered that he was in his day an outstanding teacher and doctor of the law, and that he gathered quite a number of disciples under his teaching, something like the Gamaliel that we read of in the New Testament. Well, that may have been so. The Scripture doesn't record anything of that, and so we can't put much to it. He was more honorable than his brethren. But the Scripture doesn't say in what respect he was so. It wouldn't appear that he was more honorable than his brethren with regard to his birth, because his brethren were on an equality with him in that matter. Whether he rose to any honorable position, as it is suggested, in his day and generation, may or may not be true. But it is very clear that he was honorable in one sense, that he was a godly man. And that really is the highest honor anyone can have, to be a godly man or a godly woman. For godliness is an honor. It is an honor upon anyone to possess it and to manifest it. It's honorable to them and it's glorifying to God. It may well be, perhaps, that Jabez, in this sense, was the only one of his brethren that God really called to the knowledge of his truth and imparted living faith to him ever. That we must leave. And that's all I feel called upon to say with regard to the personality of this man. He was a godly man. He evidently had that root of godliness in his heart that I've mentioned this morning. It showed itself in his prayer. And Jabez called on the God of Israel. He was a believing man. Oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed and enlarge my coast. Here then are the desires and feelings that clearly betoken the root of spiritual life and grace in the soul. A godly man is a praying man, and a praying man is a godly man, and a prayerless man is an ungodly man. That's equally true. And so, as the Lord may help me this morning, and hoping I may carry your hearts and your feelings with me, I want to expound the spirit and principle and feelings of this prayer. We might have just a thought or two upon the general character of it, for it is very noticeable for its brevity. There are no waste words. It is expressed in as few words as possible. Most prayers in the scriptures are brief. Not all. The prayer of Solomon at the opening of the temple, of course, was exceptionally lengthy. Well, my friends, it is so in general. Some prayers are brief, ejaculatory, much feeling expressed in very few words. Some prayers are more lengthy, more enlarging. I feel with regard to our public worship, we should have some regard with regard to our prayers in this particular. I feel that where there's only one prayer offered in a service, it is called for, it should be somewhat more comprehensive and embraces. Where there are several prayers to be offered, it is better for them to be comparatively brief. We can say in prayer much in few words, and we can say little in a lengthy petition. Now, the prayer of Jabez was very brief, and it is obviously very sincere. You can almost tell when a prayer is sincere. At least if we cannot, God can. He who reads the heart can discern exactly how the heart is before him in its prayer. For as I've often said, God only regards the words of prayer as far as they express the feelings of the heart. If they do, God accepts both the words of the prayer and the feelings of the heart in it. Jabez's prayer was very sincere, very earnest, very tender. Oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed. Well, the Lord knows whether it is in our heart sincerely to desire that he would bless us indeed. If the prayer is there, he will answer it. In our prayers, remember, we have to do with a heart searching God. All things are naked and open in our most secret feelings before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Sincerity is a great thing in prayer. It is much better than a natural ability of utterance. Some have more ability of utterance than others. Ability of utterance is very useful, especially in public prayer. But sincerity of heart is the greater matter. And another feature I would just point out of this prayer is its comprehensiveness. It seems to bring on almost everything as regards Jabez's own personal case and desire. For the Lord to bless, to enlarge, to uphold, and to preserve seems to compass everything that we need. And I'll just touch also upon its personal character. Oh, that thou wouldest bless me. Now, that doesn't mean, of course, At least I shouldn't take it that it meant that Jabez had no concern for anyone else. Remember that true religion in the exercise of it is personal, but it's not selfish. It's not self-centered. A man can never really pray for others who doesn't pray for himself. That's obvious. Why should one desire the Lord to bless others when they've no concern to be blessed themselves? But if the Lord grants this prayer and blesses us, he will make us a blessing as well. Brethren, the way to be a blessing to others is to be blessed yourself. It really is. The way to be a blessing to others is to be blessed yourself. For the blessing of the Lord flows out from those into whose heart it's imparted. Now, with these few observations on the face of the matter, I would ask you to look more into the substance of it. Oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed. Oh, that thou wouldest. Now, we see at once that there is a certain gracious energy in this petition. Oh, that thou wouldest bless me. That one word, oh, is no mere embellishment to the prayer. Not just an habitual expression. It indicates the earnestness of his heart. Well, we need to be earnest, brethren. Half-hearted prayers, what can we expect they will ever bring into our hearts? God loves to be pleaded with. When Jacob, that night of his great stress and strain, wrestled with the angel, and though the angel would have left Jacob, but Jacob constrained him, held him, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. It's no wonder, is it, that Jacob got the blessing. Half-hearted prayers ask for denial rather than ask for really blessing. But you'll say, well, that's one thing that troubles me often. I feel my prayers are so half-hearted. Well, that is so with all, I suppose. At times, more or less, I question whether there is any praying soul always prays with such energy and ardency of spirit as this. But I think there are times, there must be times surely, when if there's a spirit of prayer at all in the heart, there will be an ardency. There's three things make our prayers fervent. Three things. One is some pressure upon our spirit. You know, it's something like a spring. If there's no pressure on a spring, it doesn't exert any power. But as soon as you apply a pressure, you get the power against the pressure you exert on the spring. And the more pressure you exert, the more strength there is in the spring under the pressure. At least the strength is more felt. Now, it's not often, my friends, we pray with real energy unless there's some pressure on our spirit. And I feel sure that's one reason why the Lord does sometimes permit things to come on our spirit that have a very heavy effect upon us. There may be someone here this morning who has felt, may perhaps even now be feeling, some particular pressure upon their spirit. Well, how does it affect you? Now, if the spirit of prayer is in your heart, it will put energy into your prayer. You will feel somewhat like the psalmist did in the 116th psalm, when he'd evidently been brought into some heavy trial. He said, then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. We are not to suppose that he never prayed except then. He was a praying man. But to use a sometimes used expression, he meant this: if ever I prayed in my life, if ever I wrestled with God, it was then when that pressure was so heavy on my spirit. Well, that's one thing that gives intensity to prayer. When things are easy with us, we don't pray much, really. We may get through our prayers in a more or less formal way, but there's little wrestling with God. There's little real fervency. There's little of Jacob's wrestling spirit. I will not let thee go except thou bless me. But then it isn't only that. Another thing that makes our prayers fervent is when the Holy Spirit invigorates those desires in our hearts, perhaps more than usually, if you understand what I mean. There are times when the Holy Spirit, as a spirit of grace and supplication, invigorates our desires after spiritual things wonderfully. You have it in that word of the apostle in the 8th chapter to the Romans. He puts it this way: for we know not what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself, he means there the Holy Spirit, maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. That is to say, he stirs up in us such intense feelings that no words are adequate to really express them. And he that searcheth the heart knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. How very true that is. We know not what to pray for as we ought. But some might say, of course we know. We ought to pray for the forgiveness of sins. We ought to pray for the conversion of souls. And we ought to pray for this. And we ought to pray for that, and that's true enough. But do we know how to pray for it as we ought to pray for it? With that energy of faith, with that fervency of spirit, with that warmth of desire, with that submission to God's will, with that patience in waiting for him to answer, with that expectation that the psalmist speaks of: wait thou upon God, for my expectation is from him. Now, do you know how to pray as you ought to pray like that? I know how I ought to pray, but I don't know how to pray as I ought to pray. Now there's provision for this. The Holy Spirit helps our infirmity. There comes upon our hearts sometimes such an influence of the Holy Spirit that animates us with such desires towards God and such a longing to be blessed that he would come to us, enrich us, fill us, possess us, enliven us, satisfy us, that we hardly know how to express what we feel. Now that is the Holy Spirit helping our infirmities in prayer and enlivening us with his quickening influence. Now that's what it is to pray. And I see that suggested in the very way in which David expresses himself: oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed. And there was faith. He clearly believed with all his heart that there was a God to bless him, and that there was such a thing as being blessed indeed, and that stirred up in his heart these ardent expressions of his desire: oh, that thou wouldest bless me. Well, now, my friends, let me speak as simply as my text expresses it. Who am I addressing this morning? Who is there before God in this chapel who honestly, earnestly longs for the Lord to bless them? Who would be thankful if this Lord's day the Lord really blessed them indeed? For it's a poor do to come to the house of God and go and gain no real benefit, receive nothing from God, to go as poor as we come. Who that fears God could be satisfied with that? Now I want to show you a little what it is to be blessed indeed. And you will observe the emphasis here. Oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed. To put it in other words, Lord, I want a real blessing. A real blessing. I would not be content with something transient, fanciful, merely temperamental, emotional, imaginative. Lord, I want a real blessing. A solid, spiritual, vital, genuine, soul-enriching blessing. It is a great thing to be blessed indeed. For one thing, it's a blessing to have health and strength. It's a blessing to have health and strength to bring us here this morning. We might be on beds of pain or suffering for that matter, but we are here before God. It's a blessing to have health and strength to come to the house of God this morning. But it will be a blessing indeed if the Lord met with you here and you are conscious of his presence in the sanctuary. It's a blessing to come to the house of God, but it's a blessing indeed to meet with God in his house, to have a natural understanding, intelligence of mind is a blessing, but to have our understanding enlightened, to discern spiritual things, is a blessing indeed. To have a natural ear to hear is a blessing, but to hear the voice of God in his word speaking in our hearts through it, that's a blessing indeed. That there is a gospel to preach and the gospel to listen to, that's a blessing. But for that gospel to come to us, not in word only, but in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, that's a blessing indeed. Oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed. Now, for the few minutes left this morning, I'll just sketch out a little what it is to be blessed indeed. I know this is a familiar line for me to take, but a very safe one and very necessary. And it's a question worth to be asked of us personally. What would you consider to be blessed indeed? Well, I know what some would say. To me, to be blessed indeed would be to be blessed with the forgiveness of all my sins, pardon through Jesus' most precious blood, brought into my heart and conscience by the Holy Spirit with power and application, to hear in the gospel in a personal way, as though the Lord was really speaking it to me. Son, thy sins which are many are all forgiven. Ah, you say that's it. That is just the point. Oh, if the Lord would speak that to me, and in speaking that to me, would impart with his word the blessing to my soul, so that I felt my sins lifted off my conscience like a heavy load. Or, to use that other beautiful scripture, I have blotted out as a cloud thy sins, and as a thick cloud thine iniquity. Oh, that would be a blessing indeed to me, if all my sin was blotted out like a cloud from my soul's ceilings, and nothing between me and God but the clear shining of the light of his favour and his love into my soul. Ah, you say, that's my case. Up to the fields where angels lie, and living waters gently roll, fain would my soul leap out and fly, that sin hangs heavy on my soul. Well, that is a blessing to pray for. It is a blessing countless, countless believing souls have prayed for. For we read, for this blessing of the forgiveness of sin, shall every one that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. One of the most blessed and memorable experiences in my long life has been the experience of the forgiveness of my sins. And I won't take time to express that before you this morning. I know I've often said, and I want to keep it clear in my teaching, that believers are forgiven people. Every believer is forgiven without exception. The time that you are brought to believe in Jesus and look to him and come to him and trust in him, you were forgiven then. You were forgiven. But then there's forgiveness as a blessing experience, a sweet enjoyment of forgiving love. Oh, that thou wouldst bless me indeed. You might say, Lord, every blessing that you could give me would leave me unsatisfied without the forgiveness of my sin. Oh, how the forgiveness of sin opens the heart and opens the lips to show forth his praise. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Why? Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, all. Is it surprising how long some seem to go without that blessing? In other cases it comes early in their spiritual experience, but come early, come later, still the prayer is suitable. Lord, bless me with the forgiveness of my sins. Oh, what a morning this would be if anyone came into the chapel burdened and went out pardoned. If even now, through my simple testimony, simple I know it is, sincere I believe it is, the Lord were pleased to visit someone with pardoning mercy. Like John Bunyan put it and felt it when the Lord delivered his soul from the burden of his guilt, then was he filled with joy. He did leap for joy, and he said, blessed man, blessed cross, yea, rather blessed man that suffered there for me. Lord, bless me indeed. I see forgiveness in the gospel. I believe that it is with thee to pardon sin. I believe that Jesus died for sinners. I believe that there is a virtue in his atoning blood that's divine. I believe that 'twas Jesus, when he hung on the tree, that opened the channel of mercy for me. Now, Lord, let it come. Oh, let it come. Let that mercy come now, even to me. Whether Jabez meant and felt all that, I wouldn't like to say. But I know this, it's what every godly man does feel and does pray for. Oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed and enlarge my coast, that thy hand might be with me, that thou wouldst keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me, and the Lord granted that which he requested. And he is the same Lord now, as faithful as ever, as able to bless as ever. And if it is given to you to pray for that blessing from your heart, it will come, it will come, and your lips will praise him.